we come to this last time, I was going to say, I just wanted to share a few words to close, but sometimes when people say a few words, that terrifies us, because we know that an hour and a half later, they're still talking. You know, those few. I am going to try to keep this brief. So, it's been a blessing being together this week, and you know, the many prayers that have gone up for many months over this conference, it's wonderful to enter into the answered prayers. At times we were praying maybe with just a little faith. Lord, how are you going to do this? At times things would come up. Lord, how are you going to work this out? At times ones were planned to do a workshop and they couldn't come. Lord, who are you going to provide? And praise God, we're here to testify He has provided above and beyond what we ever asked or thought. He's a wonderful God. And we're so thankful that we were the beneficiaries this week of His blessing. As we you look at the handbook here, there was those three questions that we had. It says, what is truth? And we've seen in a very living way that truth is a person. It's Christ Himself. And it says, who are you, Lord? And we've seen that He's a living one, that living one within us. And the dynamic of the fullness of Him, that one full of love, full of light, full of righteousness, full of holiness. There's a fullness to Him, not a warped picture that the world would try to present us, but just one who has first loved us and called us unto Himself. We had that third question. It says, what shall I do? And we're thankful, you know, as Dana mentioned last night, what we're doing is we're abiding in Him. And we're letting the realizer, if I can get all these words right, it's a whole new vocabulary. It's tough. We're summarizing some of these things. But as the realizer works within us, we find out that it's He and Him that's doing the work. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, in Paul's words, Paul actually sometimes puts the fear of God in you at first. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And that's a terrifying verse. I mean, if you just look at that little phrase, you say, man, this is hopeless. But praise God, it doesn't stop there. It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who's at work in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. He's doing it. And Jim, as he tricked us yesterday morning, he says, I'm not going to answer that question of what are you to do. And he turns around and answers it for us. He didn't answer it in the natural realm, but in the spiritual reality, he saw there's a life within us just dying to be discovered. Do we know the jealousy of this one within us that is so desiring just to burst forth? There's a bomb, there's a dynamite. Even within the Greek language, there's this word dynamo. It's just desiring to explode from within us. And are we going to step out of the way and let that dynamic life come forth? We've seen that life this week. We've touched that life. And we're so thankful for it. As we close this morning, I'd like for us to look back at our theme verse again. Those chapters there and John 18, where you have that conversation with Pilate and Jesus. And the verse that we've been reading, I'm actually going to read the whole verse. It says in John 18:38, it says, Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt in him. Now, to give us a little more comprehensive picture of what Pilate was going through, turn back for a second to Matthew 27. If you look in Matthew 27, we see some of the wrestlings that Pilate was going through. Some of the pressures that he was under. If we look at Matthew 27, verses 18 and 19, this is Pilate. Pilate knew it was because of envy they delivered him up. You know, Pilate, and it's interesting in a way, Pilate asked, what is truth? And in this situation, Pilate was seeing clearly what some true motives were, more so than others. Pilate could see Jesus was being brought to him because of envy of these people, of these Pharisees and Sadducees. And then he continues. He says in verse 19, he says, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife came to him saying, have nothing to do with this righteous man, For last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. And here's one who loves Pilate, who really cares for him. And she's saying, she comes up to him and says, "Honey, would you please let God mess with this guy? You're going to get in a lot of trouble." Down south, we call everybody's a honey. You know, we had to teach Jim how to say, when he moved to Richmond from Southern California, had to teach him how to say honey. Now, Jim is an expert honeyer now. He'll let you know that he can handle it now. But so we see how here he's getting pressures from so-called a bad influence, these evil men that he sees they're doing it from envy, and he's getting influence from a person who loves him and cares for him. And so he's really getting torn within. And I'd like to use this story to encourage us, because as you look at John 18 and 19, you see two men at a time of crisis. Pilate is in a crisis for his life. Jesus is at a moment of crisis in his life also. And the reason I'd like for us to look at this is because each one of us, after we leave here, God in His great love will provide a moment of crisis for each and every one of us. And it's an opportunity for Him to take what we have heard this week, that absolute truth, and that opportunity for us to allow that absolute truth to become the experiential reality that we're so desiring. Now, why is God going to allow us to go through this crisis? Because during this week, I believe every one of us has said, "Lord, I want to know you more. I have a hunger for you." Some way we've expressed a desire to go on with the Lord. We've found ourselves, we're not content where we are. And when we're doing that, we're giving God permission. God never goes against our will. If you don't want God to work in your life, and you tell him, "Lord, I don't," he backs off. But the response we've seen this week from each and every one of you is, "Lord, there's more of you I want to touch. Lord, I've seen you in part, and there's more I want." And as we offer him that freedom in our lives, he starts working. And he brings about these times of crisis. And so I'd like for us to be thinking about this, of how the Lord is going to take some of the things we've heard this week and bring them about in a living experiential reality within our hearts and lives. Now, how many of you can relate to Pilate? How many Pilates are there in this room? Well, I would contend that every one of us is a Pilate in ourselves. Without Christ, I know myself somewhat. I know that if I didn't know the Lord, I would be acting in myself the same way that Pilate acted. One of the things about the more we see the Lord, the more we start to come to know ourselves in a small way. I said that at this time of crisis for these two men's life, and as you see these two men, one man, out of a fear of man and a love for himself, saved himself. Another man, out of a love for mankind, denied himself and saved everybody else. Pilate, you see a great contrast. And I know within my own life, at times I've had situations when they came up and I have saved myself. And we save faith. We find ourselves in a certain situation, a certain environment. We do something that we really don't want to do, but we find ourselves being like what Paul says in Romans 7. I want to do good, but I find myself doing bad. I want to try to do this, but I end up doing this. And this is like Pilate. Pilate knew in himself. I think he knew what was good, but he loved himself so much, he went ahead and went along and saved himself. You know, one of the beautiful things in these times of crisis is we get to know the Lord in a great and wonderful way like we never have before. And we each will have opportunities every day to make a choice. Really, the Christian life is, in many ways, it's a life of choices. Each day we have a choice. Who are we going to serve? Who are we going to follow? Is it going to be the Lord? Or is it going to be ourselves? And quite often it's a mixture. But praise God for the blood of the Lamb that cleanses us. And as we make those wrong choices, it doesn't disqualify us either. Because in His great love, He arranges another circumstance to bring us back and give us that opportunity to really be able to get back in the race and to keep going on. He loves us so much. It's so wonderful how, as we go through these things, the Lord orchestrates our life. Jealous, He's jealous for us that we would discover the riches of Himself within us. As we look at Pilate, we mentioned he had these three influences in his life. He had these evil, these ones that were encouraging him to do something wrong. And they were doing it for their own selfish ambitions. And a lot of times, if we're honest, when we face some choices, maybe some ones that are close to us, maybe some friends, so-called friends, in our heart, we know what's the right thing. But ones around us are encouraging us to do evil. Ones are pushing us this way, pushing us that way. Oh, if you'll just do this, if you'll just do that, come along with us. The Proverbs are full of that, of the enticing, how the world is trying to entice this young man to go this way and not follow the Lord. And we see that there's many of these pressures, and the pressures can be in public or they can be in private. When you're alone in your room and you're on your computer, I know periodically some of you get on your computer, but for those that are rarely on your computer, at times you will see that you're doing something and all of a sudden this little voice says, "Hey, nobody's home. Nobody will know. Why don't you just click it? Why don't you go to this website?" And there's a struggle there? You say, no, I know I shouldn't do it. But then, you might see something there, some pleasure. Oh, just click, just for a moment. And there's a wrestling within. So, go to this chat room. Maybe why don't you go watch this movie? And you know it's not something where you should be. It's not something you should be watching, should be doing. But there's a wrestling within, if we're honest with ourselves. And praise God, we're thankful that we have that life within that can hold us, that we can make that right choice. Pilate gave in, and he didn't. He didn't say no to that evil voice. But praise God, we can. And not only did he have that evil voice pushing against him, but he had that good voice saying, "Come on, don't get messed up with this guy." His wife was encouraging him. And praise God. We have brothers and sisters around us that are encouraging us. And maybe we want to do something that we shouldn't do. But brothers and sisters saying, you shouldn't do that. That's not the right choice. You don't do that. But there's this wrestling within. Do you find yourselves wrestling with God at times? It's actually a wonderful experience. Because it's one time in life. It's the one wrestling match in life that there's a benefit in losing. Most time we wrestle to win. When you're wrestling with God, you lose and you get the benefit. And you win in eternity. That's the thing, because His heart for us is good. And finally, as you look at Pilate here as he's wrestling, he's not only wrestling with man. He's got these bad men and he's got good, both trying to influence. But also Pilate, within his own heart, in one way, he's wrestling with God. He has encountered Jesus Christ. And even though that light, that zapper at that moment didn't come in, what kind of zapper is it? Zoe Zapper, okay. Even though that Zoe Zapper of life didn't come in, there was a reality that he touched. And even an unbeliever, when they touch a reality of Christ, there's something there. They know it's of a different... Pilate, you can see by his conversation, it's wonderful. Actually, Jesus and Pilate had really a nice dialogue back and forth. Jesus took time to have conversation with him. Discussed where he was from and all of this. And so they had a good conversation. And Pilate sense, what realm are you from? Are you a king? He's asking these questions because he's sensing there's something different here. And he's trying, because he senses there's something different in Christ, he starts to wrestle. And he tries every which way to get out of this. First he says, oh hey, you guys have a tradition of releasing one man. How about releasing him? And you can see the enemy is already plotting. Because it seems like, even without a thought, they immediately respond, Barabbas. It's like, whoa. Pilate said, boy, Pilate wasn't expecting such a quick response. He thought he had the answer. He thought he'd figured out a way to get out of this. He said, we're going to release Jesus. And they would say, oh, okay. But it was like the enemy had almost anticipated it and said, no, Barabbas. Whoa. So Pilate, that didn't work. So he goes back and he talks with Jesus a little more. He even says, oh, I'll scourge him. So he beats him a little bit, scourges him, and which actually was illegal for Pilate to do. He wasn't allowed to scourge somebody who was uncondemned. He said, well, if I show him I'm breaking the law, if I'm doing this, maybe that will satisfy him. So he beats him a little bit, brings him out again, and they say, no, crucify him. And then finally he goes out and he's trying to release him. They say, you know, this man says he's the Son of God. And boy, that got Pilate's attention. If you look down at John 19, after those Jews had said, this man claims himself to be the Son of God, there in verse 7, in John 19, 8, it says, when Pilate therefore heard this statement, he was the more afraid. He was shaken in his boots. This was a man of this earth who had tremendous power. He had absolute power over everybody there. He could snap his fingers. One was raised up, one was put down. But he was terrified because he had encountered something of a different realm. He didn't understand it, but there was something there. But because of his fear of man and his love for self, he went along. And we know that Christ was crucified. He tried every which way to get out of it. And he was maneuvering. And at times, we know, if just within us and the Lord, we know what God wants us to do. But we can try to wrestle to get our own way. Maybe you want to go to a certain university. You want to go there because your girlfriend goes there. Your best friend goes there. Various other reasons. You like the colors of the school. And whatever. You like the mascot. But you want to go there. But you know within your heart that God is asking you to go to this place. And then what do? We start rationalizing. We start wrestling. Maybe it's a job situation. A couple of doors open up for jobs. And there's a sense, you know within, God wants you over here. But there's something that you really like this company. This is a company of reputation. Man, if I'm with J.P. Morgan or one of these huge, big companies, everybody will look up to me. I mean, it's like in the accounting world. If you're with KPMG, you're at the top of the world. So most of you have no idea what that was. But anyway, it's the greatest accounting firm in the history of the universe. Okay, totally without bias. But and there are ones here that will attest to that too. But anyway, we try to wrestle. We know what God's will is, but we're trying to rationalize and get out of it and everything. And we feel like we want to do this, but He's pulling us this way. So praise the Lord. But we've got this life within that wins all the time and has overcome. You know, I'm so thankful for the Lord's patience with each and every one of us and how He works in our lives as we go through these crises. We can't make it through ourselves, but praise God, we've got the life within us that can lead us through. And it's not because we're such great men of faith. Sometimes we got a very little bit of faith, but we got a great God. And I wanted to share a little testimony of my life of when I was in a crisis. You know, it's interesting what I define a crisis as. I look back now, and it didn't seem that big a deal. But to me, at that moment, it was a huge crisis. And within each of your lives, there's probably something going on in your life that to you is a huge crisis. Other people might not look upon it that way. They say, why are you worried about that? Or why? That's because they don't understand. Each one of us has our own walk. And each one of us has the things we've got to go through. And as I look back at my crisis, it doesn't look like that big a thing. But at the moment, it was a huge wall in front of me. And it all involved that great crisis of softball. Now, many of you will even laugh at that. But after Stella and I got married, we came back to the Lord. And we became involved with the assembly in Richmond. Well, my whole life growing up, I had always been active in sports. In the ancient days, we played all sports. You went from playing football to playing basketball to playing baseball and or track. You didn't specialize in one sport, but you played everything. So I just grew up playing everything. Whether you're good or bad, your high school's so small, everybody had to play. If you were over 6 feet, you were on the basketball team. Didn't recall. I was never set apart like Jim. I was just over 6 feet, so I was on the team. My specialty in basketball was I could get in front of somebody really quick, believe it or not. I could get set up in front of somebody. I was great at drawing a charge. I could never make a basket, but I could draw a charge. People would run into me, and I could make the free throws. Okay, so. I was playing after Stella and I got married, and I finished college. I was working for that great accounting firm, and we had a softball team, and so I was playing softball, and I was on the team, and I was I don't know how you humbly say you were pretty good, but anyway. Our softball games were every Wednesday night. Well, in the South, you know what happens on Wednesday night? That's prayer meeting night. Some other places pray on Tuesday and Thursday. In the South, you always pray on Wednesday nights. That's it. Doesn't matter if you're in a denomination, a local assembly, whatever. For some reason, Wednesday night's prayer night. Well, I was playing softball on Wednesday night. And it was so precious. I would go to the softball game and Stella would go on to the prayer meeting. And we were praying. But then the Lord started working in my heart. And He said, Mac, I want you to give up softball and I want you to start being at the prayer meeting. Nobody told me to do that. The brethren in the assembly were very gracious. Stella was very gracious. No, she was. She's the most gracious nagger you'll ever meet. We prayed because I knew in my heart what I should do, but I was trying to figure out, like Pilate, how to get out of it. I had the so-called evil ones influencing me, the guys at work. They were saying, Mac, you've got to keep playing. This would be, you're so valuable to the team. I had Stella and the brethren just praying, encouraging me in a right way to give it up. And so I was really wrestling. And so like Pilate, I tried to get out of it. I was trying to work my way out and save face. Because I wasn't a person of great faith. I had a little faith. And so I relied on myself. I tried my way of getting out of it. And so first I'm rationalizing. I said, well, everybody at work knows I'm a Christian. And I said, as a Christian, I gave them my word that I would play softball this year. So if I can't go back on my word, it will ruin my testimony. That made so much sense to me. I was able to rationalize. And that kind of worked for about 7 or 8 days. And then the Lord said, no, He blew that one out of the water. And He said, no, you're to follow me. And so I said, well, how can I do this? I didn't have the faith just to quit and walk away. I wanted to preserve my reputation, my safe face, and all of that. So I said, I know what I'll do. I'll start playing bad so that they'll won't mind if I leave the team. Well, I knew I couldn't change like my swing too much. You couldn't be so obvious that you're trying. So I remember I went out and I said, I remember one game, the first time I went out, I said, well, I'm gonna just slow my swing a little bit. And you can make little adjustments in your swing can have a big impact. I said, I'm just going to slow it a little bit. So what happened? I slowed my swing. First time at bat, I slowed my swing. And so I normally hit left or center. The ball went to right field. If any of you ever play softball, who do they put in right field? The worst fielder of all. I hit the ball to right field. And this guy had no idea what to do. He just totally misplayed it, and I got a home run. I said, oh, man. So next time at bat, I didn't swing it hard either, and it blooped again. It blooped right over the infield, right between. It was perfect placement. I think I went 3-for-4 from that game. It was, that didn't work. So I went the next week, next game. I said, well, what am I going to do? And I said, well, I remember the first time I came to bat that game. You know, in a crisis, it's amazing what you remember. But I still remember these ball games because it was where the Lord became real to me. That's why I remember it. And I said, well, I remember I got up at the first game and the bases were loaded. And there was still nobody out. So what does that tell you? That means I was batting cleanup. Okay. All right. And so I got up, and the only thing you had to do to score a run was just hit the ball in the air. It would go out, somebody would catch it, but at least the runner on third would score. I knew that, so I said, no fly balls. I said, what I'll do, I'll kind of adjust my swing. I'll hit a chopper. Maybe I'll hit into a double play. You know? So I kind of chopped the ball. The ball went right up the middle. It chopped right through the infield. All into the outfield. Runners on second and third scored. The throw to third base to get the guy from first who was going around, he overthrew the bag. So the guy going, he scored. I got two RBIs and the third run scored on an error. I cleaned the bases. I ended up at second. It's like, this is not working. I kept trying. And I kept trying all these different ways. And I imagine some of you in the various things that you wrestle with, you've probably tried some of your little ways of getting out of it too. But so finally, I finally said, I got to just tell them. So I went in and I told the manager of the team, who was also your boss, which makes it worse. I said, I'm gonna have to quit. We have prayer meeting on Wednesday night and I need to be there. And the world is so wonderful. He says, Mac, don't worry about that. He said, there's actually a church in my neighborhood that has a prayer meeting on Tuesday night. You could go there. I said, no. I said, forget it. No, this is where we're going. So I told him, nobody understood at work, and so I had to go through that being misunderstood. But I knew in my heart I was doing the right thing, but I was still wrestling. So that next Wednesday night came, and I went to prayer meeting. And everybody was so thankful to see you there. And you know, they're not trying to be too obvious. They're trying to contain their... But they're happy to see you there. It's like, oh, our prayers finally worked on Mac. And so I'm at prayer meeting. But I'm sitting there at prayer meeting, and I wish I had a great testimony of the... Where's my heart? My heart's still out on the baseball field. But I'm working through it. You know, I knew where I was supposed to be. I had a little faith and I just obeyed the Lord. And I was there. I was miserable that first week, I will tell you. But the Lord in His mercy, I got to work the next day. And I found out they won without me. So I said, all right, thank you, Lord. So I didn't have to take the blame for a loss. But the next week, I went back to prayer meeting. And I started noticing during the week I was having a desire to go to prayer meeting. And through that, within a couple of weeks, I had no more desire to be out playing softball. But I was looking forward. I was anxious to be with the brethren at the prayer meeting. Because what I had touched was the reality of Christ. I had allowed the realizer. I'd allow the Holy Spirit. That's easier to say. That life of Christ within us. I had allowed Him to work within me. And I had discovered Him in a way that I didn't know before. And I just want to share this as an encouragement to all of you. As you go home, as you go through various things, yeah, it can appear to be a wall that is just no way you're going to make it through. And in yourself, you don't have the faith to tell that wall to come down. But if we simply yield to Him, if we're abiding in Him and trusting in Him and give Him an opportunity. You know, the Lord is so anxious for us just to give Him a little opportunity to prove Himself to us. The Lord proved Himself to me, and I discovered the riches of Himself. And the Lord is jealous to prove Himself to each and every one of us. As we see these two men in this crisis here, it becomes very real within our own lives, the choices that we have to make. And we're praying for one another that as we face those choices, the Lord will be ever faithful to show us more of Himself. Because as we continue walking along, I love one of the great comforts to me for many years in the Gospel of John is at the very last verse. Turn over to John 21. If you have a red letter edition, you'll see some of the last words that Jesus spoke. Because this really meets us and encourages us to keep going on. We will see many things happening to other brethren. In this particular situation, the Lord had told Peter, "Peter, you're going to be crucified, but John's going to live on." And Peter's saying, "Wow, what I don't understand." We find ourselves in situations. Look around. This brother does this. This brother's going this way. This sister's this. And we can get distracted by the brethren. What's going on? But what is the Lord's last word? He says, "What is that to you? You follow me." And that's what the Lord is calling us in this hour. As each one of us goes through our various trials and our various situations, let's not be distracted by what's going on with others. What is that to you? When jealousy arises within our heart, with envy or things can come up, what is that to you? You follow me. And as we follow Him, we learn more and more of the greatness of His life. One of the beautiful things I've appreciated about the way Jim and Dana presented this whole matter, they've actually brought us back to the simplicity of Christ. The world and much of Christianity today tries to make it so complicated. Oh, if you want to be a great Christian, you've got to get your PhD in Christianity. They love to make it complicated. But that was really John's burden. John was simply desiring to bring ones back to that place of simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ, of just knowing Him. And as he started this gospel with Christ, in the end, he says, "Look, no matter what comes on, what others are doing, for you, you follow me." And as we continue to follow Him day by day, we will enter into more and more of the great riches. We're thankful how the Lord has spoken to us this week in this matter. We're thankful for the various truths we have. And I wanted us to close with a hymn. And it actually is a hymn which is a testimony out of Isaiah 43. Jim shared that verse. It's been shared a couple of times this week. And in Isaiah 43, the Lord says, "Thou art mine." And this hymn, in a different way than Jim shared, that one group that wrote a song, this hymn is a testimony and a response to that. It says, "I am the Lord's. I am the Lord's." It goes on, it says, "I am the Lord's. Oh, joy beyond expression." Do we know the Lord in such a way? As we go through some of these things, As I went through something silly, to many of you, is giving up softball. Many of you, if you're not playing sport, you can't even relate to that. It just sounds so stupid. But it was real in my life. And what you go through is real in your life. And He wants to show Himself the reality of who He is to each and every one of us. That we come to that place of saying, I am the Lord's. Have it settled within our hearts. And from knowing that, we enter into saying, oh, a joy beyond expression. Okay. We can sing that and then I'll close in prayer. You want me to start it? Sing that I am the Lord's. Lord, we're thankful how You have first loved us. And Lord, we're thankful that as we would close this time out, we can be praying for one another. Lord, we thank You for the blessedness of fellowship, the blessedness of this body of Christ that You brought us into. Lord, the blessedness of really this conference not ending, but we're just continuing on this pathway of life that we have in You, Lord. Lord, we pray for one another. Pray for every brother and sister here as they go back to their various localities, as they go back to the various circumstances of life. Some are going to pleasant times. Some are going, even maybe fearful, to return home. But Lord, we're thankful, Lord, that You are with them. You are with each and every one of us, Lord. We're thankful how You never leave us. You never forsake us. And Lord, we have a desire within our heart, and I pray for each one of these. Lord, that the reality of your life would come forth in a fuller and greater way. Lord, as we find these crises that face us in daily life, may we not be those that shrink back, but would we get that glimpse of your loving face wooing us unto yourself. That loving face of not expecting us to work our way through it, but of simply yielding to you and allowing you to show us more of who you are. Lord, defend each and every one of us from the enemy. We know you have done a great work during this week. We know the enemy has taken notice of that. So we just say that each and every one of us is hidden in Christ, and the enemy has no ground, no basis to touch us. We're thankful, Lord, for the greatness of the salvation we have, and we're thankful that we can pray for one another, stand with one another, looking unto you, Lord, that we could be that testimony, the generation that you're calling us to be in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen.